Psalm 127. If you have a Bible, it's good to read along with us. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children are a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. Amen. Spoken a few times over recent Sunday evenings about our trust and our security. We're very focused people at times, aren't we? We trust in our jobs, our labors, our work. We even trust in our computers. Which probably isn't a good thing sometimes on a Sunday evening when you have a minor panic before the service wondering what's going on. But we trust in all of these things. We trust in what we can do, so we get out and we do it. We often get up early to get a head start into the day and variably work late because the work needs done and we want to impress the boss or even meet the boss's expectations. Many of us have been there. We burn the candle at both ends, as they say. And all we end up with is a life filled with stress. Maybe that's just my experience, I don't know. But that's certainly what it seems to me. We work so hard that we miss out on times with our families. Our kids grow up around us in the blink of an eye, and we've missed out on so much of that. We rush around and we work hard thinking that this is all that there is to life. How wrong. How wrong we have got it, haven't we? And when I was younger, some of you will know this, I've shared this before, I'm sure. But when I was younger, I often worked long hours, leaving home early in the morning, coming home later in the day before rushing down tea and then rushing out to some church activity or other. Fortunately, I had a brilliant wife who invested time in her children. And I've learned how important it is to be there with our kids. So when ministry came along, what a delight ministry was, by the way. Only working on a Sunday. It's a joy. You know that's not true. I hope you know that's not true. You can quiz the deacons afterwards on that one. But what a joy in ministry to be able to be in charge of your diary a little bit more and to make what counts the priority. So to be able to take time at 4 o'clock, to get the kids from school when they were younger, to find out what had gone on in their day. Still today, if I'm working in the study, to stop for a short time when they come in. Well, actually, you end up picking them up at the train station and the workplace anyway. But to take that time to see how they are, to see what's gone on. And still as a family, we regularly spend points during the week together. Why? Because time spent with our children is time wisely invested. Time spent with our spouses is time wisely invested. Time spent with wider family is time wisely invested. We often work hard at the wrong things instead of trusting in God and walking in his ways. Now, don't mishear me tonight. We are called to toil and we are called to labor, but we are to do so trusting in and walking in God's ways. I wonder, when was the last time that you thought of your work as service to the Lord? When was the last time you prayed for God to be with you in the workplace? When was the last time your faith played a part in your working life? Unless the Lord is involved, it's all meaningless. That's what this psalm's about tonight. It's all meaningless. Did you know that the city of Edinburgh has a motto? If I was to ask you Glasgow's motto, I'm sure some of you would tell me. Let Glasgow flourish through the preaching of his word. Make sure you get that bit in there. Edinburgh's motto is in Latin, would you believe? Much more upper class in Edinburgh. Nisa Dominus Frustra. Nisa Dominus Frustra, which means without the Lord it's in vain. John, good man. Without the Lord, this is in vain. Incredible, isn't it? And this is what captures. Those words actually capture the essence of Psalm 127. Our next psalm tonight on this journey towards Jerusalem, these songs for the journey, these psalms of ascent is a cry of trust. This is the only psalm of ascent that is ascribed to Solomon. In fact, one of only two psalms, the other being Psalm 72, which Solomon wrote. Here's a man who knows what it is to build and to labor. He constructed the beautiful new temple and many other building projects beside. Here is a man who knows all about vanity, how vain things in life can be. He uses the word vain three times in the opening verses here, which is reminiscent, of course, of one of Solomon's other works of Ecclesiastes, where again and again he describes life under the sun as vain or as meaningless. And the word used for those he loves in verse 2 is a word that could be translated as beloved, which Solomon used again and again, didn't he? Where? Song of Songs. Absolutely. Solomon, the psalmist on this occasion, calls us to trust in God above all else. And what we find here in this psalm, at first glance, it kind of looks like two separate psalms. It looks like two songs joined together. There appears to be a little bit of a discord between the opening two and the latter three verses, as if they're two different subjects. But actually, I would contend tonight and show you tonight that one follows on from the other, that one builds on the other. We see throughout these verses that we need to trust God because he is sovereign. He rules and he reigns over all things. Solomon knows the folly of doing his own thing and the wisdom of trusting in God completely for everything. As we begin, we discover God's sovereignty in everyday life. Everyday life. Solomon's key emphasis is that God is over all and in all and through all. We cannot simply sit under God as sovereign on a Sunday, worshiping him, praising him, honoring him with our time, our talents, and our treasures, listening to his word and praying to him, and then going about the rest of the week as if we're in charge ourselves. He has to be sovereign all the week through. The Lord needs to be central to all that we do. The God who made us sustains us. The God who made us knows us. The God who made us loves us. The God who made us watches over us. We know that from many of the other psalms, Psalm 139 being one of the key ones, but actually Psalm 121 that we thought of near the start of this journey through this psalm, Psalm 121, the Lord will watch over your coming and your going both now and forevermore. Time for us to realize, brothers and sisters, time for us to acknowledge and live in light of the fact that God needs to be sovereign over our whole life. And certainly we see God's sovereignty in everyday life. God's sovereignty is seen in three ways in these opening couple of verses. In all three instances, the sovereign intention of God is far more crucial than man's efforts. Otherwise, a person's endeavor is in vain. Firstly, see that unless the Lord builds the house. He says there, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. A house in Scripture can refer to a number of things, physically to a structure, so you get the temple or a personal dwelling place, a house, sometimes even referring to a kingdom, but we like to think of it as a home, as a dwelling place, and certainly when you get to verses 3 to 5 later on, we'll get that whole idea of building a household. Regardless of whether you think it's some glorious temple or whether it's a kingdom or whether it's a house, the principle remains the same in this. God works and we work. But if our work ignores God's work, then what we achieve is ultimately useless. Do you remember the Tower of Babel? It was an impressive structure by human standards. It was built by men, but it wasn't built by the Lord. And therefore it meant nothing. God saw the hearts of those building it, and he intervened, and he confused them with different languages, and he scattered them right across the globe. You know, when we embarked on renovating and extending the building here, we spent a whole lot of time praying, looking to God's leading and God's guiding at the outset, asking for his wisdom and how to use the building wisely, seeking his protection on the workers, and also looking to how to build the church, not just physically, but spiritually too. And you know, God has been in it all right from the beginning, hasn't he? The money was raised, the debt was paid off in double quick time. The church family is growing, hence the need for us to buy a number of new chairs just the other week. And God's children are growing spiritually too under the preaching and teaching of his awesome life-giving word. God is sovereign over all. He is central to it all. And what the psalmist is really telling us is that God needs to be in that place, to be in that central place. We can build houses and offices and careers and legacies and families and all the rest, but if we do it in our strength, in our own abilities and ways, then listen, it's useless. Without God at the center, we achieve nothing of lasting value. Unless we are focusing all our efforts and energies and maintaining that God is at the center of it all, then it's all in vain and it serves no purpose. We must crown him Lord of all. He must have first place in our lives. We must trust in him completely. Then he says, not just unless the Lord builds a house, but unless the Lord guards the city. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. The second image is about guarding a city. The emphasis here is that our success comes, not only does our success come from the Lord, but so does our security. In biblical society, it was common to have walled cities with watchtowers, and the city would employ guards to look for the approach of an attacking army to warn of an impending attack. But without looking to the Lord for protection, all such attempts would be futile. When Israel turned from God, the Assyrians and the Babylonians were able to overwhelm them and defeat them in spite of all of their efforts to defend their cities. Do you take measures to protect your home and your family from danger? You probably lock your windows and doors. You probably need a Rebecca in your house to go around and check them a second time before you go to bed at night, of course. But you lock your windows and doors, don't you? But even if we set guards over our home and they stay awake right through the night and do their duty, still the place may be surprised if God is not there. Fires may break out in spite of the watchman. A storm may sweep over it. Sickness may suddenly come into it. So by all means, take good measure to protect your home and to protect your family. But the best thing you can do is trust in the Lord for his protection. He is better than an army of sleepless guards. The psalmist is reminding us that God needs to be central in all we do to protect ourselves and to protect our families. We can read the Bible. We can grow in knowledge, but if we don't apply it, it's useless. We can read all we want to, but if we try to do it all on our own strength, we will fail. We can teach our children all they need to know about the Lord, but in the end, we have to look to him to protect us. Pray for the Lord's protection. Pray for him to stand guard over us. We must trust in him at all times. Then in verse 2, Solomon says, unless the Lord gives you sleep. Unless the Lord gives you sleep, he moves on in his imagery from success to security to sleep. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Solomon is thinking here of the person who works hard to provide for their family. They're in gainful employment and are in the process of laboring to put bread on the table. And there's nothing wrong in a sense, for listen, we were created to work. Can I remind you of that tonight? Just in case you've forgotten that little bit. We were created to work. During the creation process, before sin entered the world, God instructed us to work. Genesis 2:15 says that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. And what did he put him there for? He put him there to work it and to take care of it. And so listen, we were made to work right back at the very beginning. There is no excuse for lazing about. So get up and get going and get some gainful employment if you are at that stage in your life where you are still able to do that. Do it. But I think Solomon is speaking about another creation order here. Not just about work. He's speaking of rest. Solomon portrays a person frantically working without any consideration to God's laws of rest and concludes that it is foolish to work in such a way. We need rest. God had ordained it to be so. Spending every waking hour working is ultimately futile. We must trust the Lord as we take our rest. For he's spoken of working so hard in my younger days that I missed out on family life at times. We have to guard against that. We have to take steps to make sure that we don't spend every hour working and end up neglecting God's precious gift of family. What does it achieve? Perhaps money, perhaps pleasure, pleasures. But we lose so much as well. Hard-working man once heard an interesting conversation between his two-year-old daughter and his wife. And they were discussing geography. And the mother asked, "Where does mummy live?" "Minneapolis," answered the child. "Where does grandma live?" "Baltimore," said the little girl. "Where does grandpa live?" And she dutifully answered, "Baltimore." And finally the question came, "And where does daddy live?" And the little girl's answer was, "At work." And I wonder if that man spent more time at home after listening into that little conversation. We're called to rest with our families. We're called to sleep. I've often counseled folk about having a good sleeping pattern. One of the best ways to overcome stress, to overcome anxiety, to overcome feeling low is to get a proper amount of sleep. Morag laughs at me because I'm at a stage where I need 8 hours sleep. I don't get grumpy at it. We'll leave that one to the side. I need 8 hours sleep. She's at a stage where she exists an awful lot less, and I just can't do that. I need 8 hours, and 8 hours is actually a good amount for most people. Did you know that? A good sleep allows us to wake up fresh and be re-energized for the day ahead. God grants us sleep. He is sovereign over our sleep. God gives us the ability to sleep and the time to sleep and the peace to sleep. We often talk, don't we, about counting sheep to go to sleep. But I say to you again tonight, something I probably shared a couple of months back. Stop counting the sheep and go to the shepherd instead. Okay? Forget about the sheep. It's my job to look after you under the wonderful privilege and calling of God. And God looks after me. The great shepherd looks after us all, and so we can rest in him. So pray to him. Trust in him. He is sovereign over everyday life. Without God, we're nothing. Unless the Lord builds a house, it's all folly. Unless the Lord guards the city, it's futile. Unless the Lord gives you sleep, it is fruitless. The call is to trust God fully and completely and crown him as Lord of your life. He is to be central to all that you do at home, at work, with family, in leisure. He is to be the center of our success, the center of our security, the center of our sleep. Trust in him tonight. Okay? Simple. I make it sound so simple. Yes. Trust. Trust in him. In the second half of the psalm, though, Solomon moves on to speak of God's sovereignty in family life. He's honing in from the much wider everyday life to focus on families, on how God is to be Lord there as well. He is to be central in all that we do in the home and in the bringing up of our families. And so please excuse me if you're single. Please excuse me if you don't have children at home anymore. But this is a call for some of you parents out there. Okay? But actually, it's good for us all to be in the midst of that, that we might encourage the parents amongst us as well. And who knows at what stage some of you younger ones might need that as well to come. The entire psalm is building up to these verses. In the ancient world, the house was built for a family. A city needed to be guarded because that's where the families lived. Work was performed in order to provide bread for a family. And so now Solomon speaks of the importance of trusting God with our families and ensuring that God is sovereign there too. And again, just notice three aspects as we go through these verses. Firstly, it requires a right attitude from parents. Verse 3, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Children are called a gift, a reward, indirectly in verse 5, they're a blessing. They're not burdens. They're not interruptions to our pursuit of our self-centered goals. We need to treasure our children as we would treasure a precious gift from a wealthy friend, because that is what they are. They're called a heritage, which literally means an inheritance or a possession. God may not give you an inheritance of houses and lands, but if he gives you children, listen, if he gives you children, you have an inheritance that is much more lasting in value than any earthly wealth that can come along. Children are also called a reward, which means, obviously, a reward means a payment of money for one's labor. But children are a lot of work. But the Lord will reward you for your labor through your children. Children bring you much joy and much laughter. Kids can say and do the funniest of things. They can be so loving. Children are indeed a great blessing, though at times they're indeed a mixed blessing. They're a burden, but love bears the burden gladly, doesn't it? Children are a joy and a delight, and we're called to have the right attitude towards them. They're a precious gift from our sovereign Lord, and so we need to cherish them. We need to remind them that they are precious to us. Let them know in words that they are God's special gift to you. Tell them whose they are, that they are God's children. Let them know that God made them and how he views them. Remind them that God loves them and sings these songs of love over the top of them. Help them see the extent of God's love as you share the good news of salvation with them. Help them see that they were created by a loving, sovereign God for his sovereign purposes. And of course, you can let them know non-verbally how precious they are as well, can't you? Spend time with them. Don't skimp on it. Don't spend too much time at work, too much time at your sports event, too much time doing your own selfish things. Be with them. Hug them. Do things with them. Trust God to help you bring them up well. So you need to have a right attitude. And verse 4, it talks about having proper action from parents. Some proper action, like arrows in the hands of a warrior, are sons born in one's youth. I've read a number of commentators this week who would hone in on the need to have children when you are young so that you can enjoy them in later life. And while I would say that's a great thing, right? Personal experience. We had our kids when we were young. I was just a boy when I was married, by the way. You can tell that, can't you? Have them while you're young. But that's not entirely what Solomon is getting at here. Solomon gives us a picture of a warrior with an arrow in his hand. A warrior doesn't stop in the heat of battle to make an arrow. He doesn't find a stone or a flint in order to sharpen the arrowhead. Nor does the warrior in battle ignore his arrows. Rather, he uses them by directing them at a target. Children are like arrows. You might come and argue with me later on that I'm taking this too far, but I think we're in the right place. Children are like arrows. Parents have the responsibility of preparing them and directing them, of teaching them and of pointing them, of training them and of releasing them. Arrows must be shaped and they must be sharpened. In Solomon's day, you didn't go down to the local sports shop and buy arrows. Neither did you find them lying about on the ground. Sticks aren't arrows by nature. They are to be carefully shaped and sharpened. And children are the same. We have to take time to train them in the ways of the Lord. Read the Bible to them from a young age. As they grow, encourage them to read along with you and get them reading for themselves. Speak of the things of the Lord as you go about your daily lives. Bring them to church each and every week. Teach them the things of God and trust the Lord in this. Proverbs 22:6 says, doesn't it? Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Wonderful promise. He is sovereign in family life. Arrows must be aimed and released as well. Arrows left in the quiver and or shot haphazardly in any which way direction you want aren't much good. In fact, they can cause a great deal of harm, actually, if you're not very careful with them. So we're talking about skill. We're talking about direction. The archer must know his target and have sufficient skill to fire his arrows into it. The point of rearing children is not to keep them for ourselves. Many parents lose their kids because they try to hang on to them for far too long. But boy, how hard it is. Let me tell you that as somebody who's getting to that stage where he's beginning to think, actually, they might not be around forevermore with us at home. I think mum's struggling with that more than dad is. But it's a struggle that we have. We want to protect them forever. We want to keep them close forever. But you know, they grow into adults. And we need to let them go into the world and be all that God has called them to be. God is sovereign over our family life. Our goal is to aim them at the target and then to let them go. And let's hope that they've got the right target, Satan's kingdom of darkness, and that we might release them as burning arrows for Jesus. What a great thing that is for your kids, isn't it? And again, we have to trust God in this. He created them and gave them to us to look after and to love and to bring up. He calls them to himself for salvation, and then he calls them to go and to make disciples. So we need to make sure that we have the right attitude as parents. And as parents, we are required to have the right action as well. But finally, see that all of this results in a strong witness. Verse 5 says, "Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." What a joy to have a boy and a girl. Not quite sure what it means, a full quiver of them. If it means having 6 or 8 or 10 or 12 or 14 or 16, then I'm glad God's blessed us with 2 and not any more. It's an interesting phrase then, isn't it? "Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate." And listen, we're just back to the arrow analogy here. A father who has his quiver full of stray and sharp arrows, ready to send into the heart of the enemy, will not be ashamed when he goes to speak with his enemies in the city gate. The city gate was a place where the Hebrew men would gather to conduct business and to carry out justice. And so the idea here is that a person with exemplary children will not be ridiculed by their opponents, because their children will be living a living testimony of their uprightness and their integrity. Here's the encouragement for us. Children loved and cared for in the home, brought up well in the way of the Lord, living fully for him, trusting completely in him, are a tremendous blessing to us all as parents. They will make us rightly proud. They will also shine as beacons to the world around of how young people should love and should live. They will show the fruit of the Spirit, and they will point others to Jesus. Friends, trust God to protect and to provide for your children, for your grandchildren, for the children of this church, to bless them and to strengthen them, to save them and to secure them for all eternity. You know, there was a Baptist pastor and theologian in the 1800s called John Howard Hinton. And on his deathbed, Hinton's daughter said to him, "There is no greater blessing than for children to have godly parents." And he immediately replied to her, "The next greatest blessing is for parents to have godly children." What a wonderful joy and privilege it is to have godly children and godly parents. This song for the journey we've been thinking on tonight speaks of our trust in God. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. He ought to be central to all that we do in life. Solomon offers a cry of trust as he speaks of God's sovereignty in everyday life and God's sovereignty in family life. He reminds us that we build and watch and labor in vain if God is not given first place in our lives and is not part of all that we do. He speaks of the importance of family life, reminding us of the need to have right attitudes and right actions as parents in bringing up our children, trusting in the Lord to have his way among us. In this psalm, Solomon quite simply tells us that we shouldn't build without trusting the Lord. We shouldn't protect without trusting the Lord. We shouldn't work without trusting the Lord. And we shouldn't rear families without trusting in the Lord. We are to trust him in everything. Simple. Makes it sound so simple, doesn't he? But what a challenge for us this week. Unless the Lord rules and reigns, all we do is in vain. Let's trust in him. Let's ask him to be a part of every day of our lives, of every part of every day of our lives. Let's look to him and trust in him and walk in his ways always. Let's pray together.